them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who was blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they did not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. A life apart from God is one of depravity, is one of insolence, is one of heartlessness, disobedience, slander, evil, and malice. A life apart from Jesus Christ is one of sin and death. If there's anything that we learn from this section of Scripture, it's that we as humans are completely and utterly depraved without God. And due to that depravity and our sinful hearts, we all deserve death. We all deserve eternal separation from God. We all deserve hell. Verse 18 says that the wrath of God is unveiled against all ungodliness. That means from the little white lie to idol worship to murder to the worst sin you can think of. Every sin that we commit is imperfection before a holy God. And every sin that we commit leads to one thing and one thing only, and that is death. From the very start of Scripture, we see this sinful nature played out in every person in the Bible. Adam and Eve were disobedient to the Lord God, and they ate the fruit that he told them not to, and sin entered the world. Then we see Cain murder his brother Abel. We see that Abram trusts himself more than God. We see that the world gets so corrupt and evil that the Lord sends a flood to start fresh. But even after that, wickedness is a problem in the heart of mankind. We see men trying to make a name for themselves at the Tower of Babel. We see Lot's family engaging in some sexually immoral behavior. We see Joseph's brothers sell him into slavery. We see sin after sin after sin after sin. And all of this is just in Genesis. What I'm trying to get across here is that humanity, From Adam to Noah to Abraham to Jacob to Joseph, humanity is sinful. Me and you are sinful. Your parents are sinful. Pastor Jim is sinful. And you see, sin in this world is a product of our disobedience to God Himself, and it puts a giant wedge between us and God. And there is nothing that we ourselves could ever do to remove that wedge. Because of sin, we are destined for death and suffering because of this wedge, this separation from God. And some of you guys who came into faith later in life, you remember what that felt like. You remember that struggle of life apart from God. You know that pain deeply of separation and what it does to you. And that's the same pain that we saw Brian Welch was experiencing in the video that we just watched. You can see the visceral pain that he was going through. You can see how he wanted to be a good father to his daughter, but sin had a deep grip on him. You can see how he wanted to get off drugs, but shame and anxiety had a deep grip on him. He was dead in the trespasses of his sin, but he didn't know how to get out of it. He didn't know how to quit. He wanted to be a good father. He wanted to quit drugs. He wanted to change his life, but he was stuck. He was stuck. He didn't know what to do. But then, praise the Lord Jesus Christ, that something amazing happened. So let's watch the rest of this video.
Father, my real estate broker, Eric, he said, Brian, I don't mean to be weird with you. I hope you don't take this the wrong way, but I felt the scripture like jump out at me. I've never done this before, you know, so I don't really know how to do this, but I felt like this would mean something to you. It's Matthew 11:28. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. I remember all tweaked out. I looked up in the dictionary, weary. I looked up burdened, and I pulled the scripture apart, and I was like, well, I'm weary and burdened, and I need rest for my soul. And I didn't know if it was real, but you know, they invited me to church a couple weeks later, and I received Christ at the church. I went home, neglected my daughter, got it all smooth and powdery. Jesus, you got to take these drugs from me. Search me right now. Search my heart. Father, I felt so much fatherly love from heaven, and it was like, I don't condemn you. I love you. I love you. It was just love, love, and instantly that love from God came into me. It was so powerful that the next day I threw away all my drugs, and I quit corn. I was like, I'm quitting corn, and I'm going to raise my kid, because my kid, like, I got the love from God coming to me, and then it came out of me to my kid. It changed me. My heart was changed like that, and I was like, Janaea, Daddy's going to be home with you all the time. I'm quitting my career. And her face lit up, and she's like, for me? You know, she felt so special, and God used her to save me, to save her life later on. My dream came true way more than I dreamt about. I made more money. I played bigger shows. I mean, houses, cars. I tried drugs. I tried sex. I tried everything to try to get pleasure out of this life. And I thought that I could fulfill my life with all this stuff by having my dream come true. And it came true, but it didn't fulfill it. When Christ came in, that feeling, he gives you the gift of understanding life, which is Everything was created for Christ and by Him, and we were created to be with Him. And it's the most incredible feeling, because you're where you belong, and contentment is given to you in life because you don't have to look anywhere else, and you're exactly where you need to be, and the question about life is answered.
For that real estate broker, Eric, it was a quick moment of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. He was probably nervous, and he was unsure what to say when he was going to talk to Brian. He said he'd never done anything like this before. And if you look at Brian, he's someone that most of us would probably think he's not going to be receptive to hearing the gospel. You know, for Eric, the one who shared that verse with him, it was a small moment of him saying yes to God. But to Brian, it was the most critical moment of his life. And she didn't know it at the time, but for his daughter, it was the most critical moment of her life. Because God used Brian's real estate broker through a normal conversation to lead him from death into life. God used Eric, but Eric had to say yes. Eric had to be obedient to Christ in that moment. And that's what we're called to do as mature disciples of Jesus Christ. We are called to witness to those around us. We are called, the fourth G is go, because we are called to go out into the world and reach those around us with the message of the gospel. Matthew 28, 19 through 20 says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Jesus gives us this commandment, and we should obey it, yes, because it's a command from the Lord Jesus Christ. But also because, as we saw in the life of Brian, and as we read in Romans, and as we've experienced in our own lives, we all have a deep need for a Savior. Because only Jesus can remove that wedge that separates us from God the Father. Only by believing in His death and His resurrection and inviting Him into our hearts can we be saved from the fate of sin and death that we are destined for. And that is great news. That is the good news. Corinne says I overuse this phrase, but it is life-changing news. So why then are we not constantly sharing it with everyone? We have the keys, the secret to eternal life, and yet we just sit on it sometimes. Oftentimes we're just sitting on it. Why aren't we always sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with others? Well, I could think of a few reasons why, a few reasons that I've personally struggled with, and maybe you can relate to me in this. But number one, I feel like our hearts aren't actually burdened for the lost. Our hearts aren't burdened for them. We don't really think about it. You know, Matthew 9:36, it says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. The word used for compassion here in the Greek is splenizomai, which means to be moved as to one's bowels, hence to be moved with compassion. In other words, this isn't the same compassion you have when you see a toddler running around and they trip and they start crying, but you know they're gonna be okay in 2 minutes. right? No, that's not the kind of compassion we're talking about, but it's much, much deeper than that. Splenomegaly is a deep, gut-wrenching feeling of care for somebody else, of compassion for someone else. Splenomegaly is the feeling I had on the day when I had to drive my wife, at the time my fiance, to the ER because her symptoms were so severe that we knew something was seriously wrong. Splenomegaly is the feeling I had when my father was diagnosed with cancer for the second time. Splenomegaly is the feeling I had when I woke up at 3 a.m. and I turned over and I looked at my phone and saw the news that my six-week-old nephew had died. That is splenomegaly, a deep, gut-wrenching compassion. And Jesus felt splenomegaly for those who didn't know him because they were helpless and harassed as sheep without a shepherd. And if you've been in this ministry for a while now, then you know that a sheep without a shepherd is destined for one thing and one thing only, and that is what? Say it louder. Death. A sheep without a shepherd is going to die. A sheep without a shepherd is going to die. And that's what Jesus felt for those people who didn't know the truth. Jesus had a burdened heart for the lost. And we need to learn to have one as well, because we're never going to share with them if we don't see the need, like in the life of Brian. Another reason that we don't share the gospel is because we often feel like it's never the right time. We don't feel like there's the right, we're waiting for this perfect opportunity to do so, right? You know, I'm just hanging out with my friend. We're having a good time. I don't want to make things weird. I'm not going to bring up the gospel here. Or we're in a conversation that's leaning spiritually, but we're scared of being judged of what we believe, so we don't voice our beliefs. And trust me, I've been there. Feeling like, God, this really just isn't the time. There's not a good opportunity. But I think that one of the problems is that we're not actively searching for opportunities to share. And that was my mindset most of the time before I went to Puerto Rico on a missions trip in 2024. And on that trip, I met a really weird little kid. I mean, he was weird, but I loved him, you know, like, I really just connect with strange people, you know, that's why Theo and I are so close. But on this trip, I met a weird kid named Alejandro, and my heart just went out to him, and I truly felt splenomegaly for him. You know, and I quickly learned at the beginning of the time that he was going to be at the church with us all week. And I realized that Alejandro did not know the Lord. And on that first day there with him, I felt this deep gut feeling and I felt this urgency that I have to share the gospel with this young man, because I was only there for 10 days. I was there for 10 days and then I would probably never see him again. And so because of this urgency that I felt, you know, I wasn't just looking for opportunities, but I was praying for them, and I was looking for ways to create opportunities that I would get a chance to share the gospel with Alejandro. So if he was sitting in the corner playing a game by himself, guess where I was? If Alejandro was sitting down at lunch, guess who's sitting next to him? I was doing everything I could do to create opportunities on this trip to share the gospel with him, because I knew that after these 10 days, I'd probably never see him again and I wouldn't have the opportunity again to share with him. So I was praying and praying and praying and doing my best to create as many opportunities as possible to share with him. But then I still had to trust the Lord, and I had to step out and be bold in sharing. I had to be bold And that's another reason that we end up not sharing our faith, is because we refuse to be bold. We refuse to step out in faith and say, Lord, I trust you to take the wheel. Right? We don't want to be bold because we don't want people to judge us. Or we don't want to be bold because we feel like we don't know enough. Or we don't want to be bold because we don't want to look stupid. But really, when we're refusing to be bold, what we're doing is choosing to trust in fear more than we trust in the Lord. When we are refusing, when we feel that deep gut feeling and God has presented an opportunity and we're saying, I don't know, I can't do this. We're choosing to trust in fear at that moment more than we trust in the Lord. And I'm not saying this to condemn anyone. I'm not. I've been there. Sometimes I'm still there. So I'm not saying this to condemn anyone or make anyone feel bad about if they aren't sharing their faith. But the reason I'm sharing this is because if we're all striving, you know, our vision is to see all of you guys as mature disciples of Jesus Christ. And so if we're striving to be mature disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be sharing our faith, because mature disciples of Christ go and make disciples that make disciples. If we're going to go out, remember the G, gather, grow, give, go. If we're going to go out and reach our friends for the gospel, then we need to learn to pray differently. We need to learn to pray for Bob every day. And I'm not talking about Bob Soul. I'm stealing this from Greg Steer. I'm not talking about Bob Soul. But I heard in a sermon from Greg Steer one day that we need to learn to pray for Bob every day, and this is what I mean. We need to learn to pray for a burden for the lost, for opportunities to share, and for boldness to share. Burden, opportunity, and boldness. We need to learn to pray for Bob every day. You could pray for Bob Scholl too. We have to pray for the lost people who have no relationship through Jesus Christ. We need to learn to pray for the people that are not living the abundant life. This is what it means to have a burden for them. You know, we need to pray with the kind of compassion and burden that Jesus had as he lived his life here on this earth. As he walked through the towns and villages, Jesus was feeling splachnizomai. We need to learn to pray for splachnizomai. Because the compassion Jesus had was deep in his inner core. It was an intense burden. It was a burden born out of love for the lost. Jesus' burden was born out of love. So we need to pray that when we see people rejecting God and even hating God, that we aren't looking at them with judgment and disdain, but we look at them with love and compassion, just as Jesus did. There's one YouTuber that I watch. His name is Nicholas Bowling, and he goes out and he shares the gospel at Pride festivals. And I'm like, hey man, you've got more faith than I do. And when I watch his videos, I used to get upset. I used to get really upset watching the video, seeing the people hate on him. Because he wasn't saying anything about judgment. He wasn't saying anything about, he was talking about the love of Christ. And so I was getting really upset. And then one day, it must have been the Holy Spirit, I was watching one of his videos, and I just felt sadness. My heart broke. Because he was sharing the love of Christ with these people, and they're spitting at him and attacking him and assaulting him. I'm like, he's trying to save you guys. He's trying to share the good news, the love of Christ. He said nothing about hating you. But a life apart from the Lord is one of a depraved mind. And so we have to learn to pray for that compassion. Paul says in Romans chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. That's the kind of prayer we need to have. That's the kind of attitude we need to have. Because it needs to be our prayer. It needs to be our desire. We need to pray for a heart for the burdened for the lost, or a heart that is burdened for the lost. The next thing that we need to pray for is opportunity. Pray for opportunities and divine appointments to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with those who are currently dead in the trespasses of their sin, just like Brian was. Right? Believe that the gospel is enough, that Christ and Christ crucified is enough. That is the power of salvation. And Jesus, he was the master of taking advantage of opportunities, right? He saw opportunities to converse with people in temples and synagogues, but also at feasts and at weddings. Like, Jesus took advantage of every opportunity in everyday life to go out and to share. That was his purpose. He took advantage on ordinary days in the middle of storms. And when he stood before Pontius Pilate, he took advantage. Paul says in Colossians 4, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. So what's he praying for here? He's praying that God would open doors, that he would share the word of Christ, that God would create opportunities, that he would go out and share. And he's praying that that it would be clear, that God would give him the words to say. The prayer is that God would open doors. But that door doesn't always look like me going up to somebody and then just saying, like, hey, can you tell me what it takes to be saved? Right? That's not what the door is always going to look like. But no, we have to partner with God, and we actually have to look for opportunities with urgency. Because sometimes the door opens wide open. Sometimes it's just wide open, and someone comes to you and they already have a desire to know what it looks like to come into a relationship with the Lord. And then you go through the gospel and they accept right away, and it's easy. But other times the door is just cracked. Sometimes it's a little stuck, and you know, you have to jiggle the handle, you have to jam it with your shoulder a little bit. Sometimes we're going to have to push, but we need to pray that the Lord would open our eyes to see all of these opportunities and open doors, and that he would create them, big or small, that he would open and create these opportunities. You know, Eric, again, Brian Welch's real estate broker, he saw this tiny opportunity that God had opened up for him, and he took it, and that changed the course of Brian's life and his daughter's life forever. And I was just looking this up the other day, actually. This video, I think, was made like 14 years ago. Brian is still going strong for the gospel, praise God. But in order to take that opportunity, Eric, he had to be bold. He had to be bold. So we have to learn to pray for boldness. We need to learn to pray that this feeling of splagnizomai for the people that are not living the abundant life of Christ. We need to learn to pray that, that once we have this feeling for splagnizomai, that it would outweigh the feeling of fear that we have of sharing the gospel, or outweigh this feeling of lacking courage. If we think again about the life of Jesus, Jesus took every opportunity to boldly proclaim the good news. He was bold enough to call simple fishermen to follow him. He was bold enough to speak truth and love to the woman at the well, which led to an entire town's transformation. He was bold enough to heal on the Sabbath day. He was bold enough to confront the Pharisees. And he was bold enough to go to the cross on our behalf. Jesus' life was one of boldness, Because his love for us, his love is what pushed him forward in boldness. His burden for us is what pushed him forward in boldness. And so that's what we need to pray for. I was just reading this the other day with Londi in Acts chapter 4. It says, And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So this right here is right after Peter and John were arrested for proclaiming the truth of the gospel. They were arrested by the Sadducees. And they said, hey, you have to stop preaching the gospel. And you know what they said? They said, you know what? For you, you're the one who's going to have to decide if it's right for us to listen to God or if it's right for us to listen to you. And then they went and they prayed for boldness and they kept sharing. Praying for boldness. And as we see, God answered that prayer using the Holy Spirit to fill them with all boldness. Guys, we need to learn to pray for Bob every day. A burden for the lost. Opportunities to share our faith and boldness to follow through. And I know it's not easy, but it's the mission that the Lord our God has given us. And this is why we do things like taking it to the streets. This is why we encourage you guys to be intentional about having conversations with your friends. Because God has commanded us to share his word because he desires that everyone would be saved. But if we're going to share God's word, we do need to understand and be equipped on how to do so. So I have one more quick video for you guys because this guy can just say it a lot better than I can, a lot more succinct. And so you guys have heard this before, but Liam, if you can get the lights, we got one.
For the last 30 years, I've been training and equipping teenagers and adults how to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm on a lot of airplanes. And it hit me one day, you know, sharing the gospel is a lot like piloting an airplane. So when you fly an airplane, right, you want to make sure, first of all, you're fueled up, right? Have the right fuel in your airplane. Then you want to make sure you get passengers on board. And then you want to know how to take off, how to navigate that flight plan, and how to land the plane. I'm going to teach you how to share the gospel from takeoff to touchdown using the illustration of flying a plane. Again, first of all, you want to fuel up. What is our motivation that fuels us to share the gospel? We have several. We have obedience to the Lord. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. Compassion for the lost. When Jesus saw the crowds, Matthew 9:36, he had compassion on them. Our hearts need to be broken for the lost. And the urgency of the mission. Jude 23 says, snatch others from the fire and save them. People that die without Christ are headed toward hell. So all of these are good and strong fuels to motivate us to share the gospel. Then we want to get passengers on board. How do we get people on board in this gospel conversation? We pray for them. We care for them. We share the gospel out loud with words to them. So pray for them, care for them, and then share the gospel. So how do we begin that gospel conversation? If somebody says it's hot in here, do you say it's hot in hell too? Let me tell you about it. No, please don't do that. It's absolutely ineffective. What you want to do is three words: ask, admire, admit. Ask great questions. Get to know them. Get to know what they believe. Ask them, hey, do you have any spiritual beliefs? Do you go to church anywhere? What do you think about God? Is there any way I can pray for you? And find out what they believe. Then admire what you can about what they believe. Find common ground, like Paul did in Acts 17 with these pagan philosophers. Find common ground. And then admit. Ask, admire, admit. Admit the reason you're a Christian is that you need Jesus. You need Jesus more than anyone. So you begin this conversation, you begin that takeoff, right? Now, what's your flight plan? How do you fly through that gospel message? We at Dare to Share have a gospel acrostic that lays it out very clearly. G-O-S-P-E-L. God created us to be with Him. We see that in Genesis 1 and 2 when God made Adam and Eve to be in relationship with Him. The O is our sins separate us from God. We see this in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned and they corrupted all of humanity as a result of their sin. And they were kicked out from the presence of God and headed toward hell along with all of humanity. The S is sins cannot be removed by good deeds. Religion says if you live a good enough life, then maybe you'll make it. You know what? The Bible says we're all sinners, that we could never be good enough. Matter of fact, if I were to bake you a cake, I would probably burn that cake because I'm a horrible baker. But let's say I burn it and then I put white frosting over it and then offer it to you. You know what? That's what religion is. That's what good deeds are. We're just covering over our sin. So the bad news is we're sinners separated from God. The worst news is there's nothing we can do about it. So the P in the gospel acrostic is this: paying the price for sin. Jesus died and rose again. 2,000 years ago, God sent His only Son to live the perfect life we could never live, and then Jesus died in our place for our sin. He said, "It is finished." The price of your sin and mine paid in full. He was buried, He rose from the dead 3 days later, and now E, everyone who trusts in Him alone has eternal life. We see this in the book of John. When we put our faith in Jesus alone, we're saved forever. And that L, we see this from Acts through Revelation. Life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. It is a personal, permanent relationship with the God of the universe. So that's the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. I encourage you to memorize it, just like a pilot will be in a flight simulator until it's all part of their muscle memory. Get the gospel down until it's part of your muscle memory. And finally, how do you land that plane? Right? How do you've shared the gospel, how do you land the plane? You ask two closing questions. Number one, does that make sense? If it doesn't, explain it again. If it does, is there anything holding you back from trusting in Jesus right now? You give them the opportunity right there to put their faith and trust in Jesus. Now, I'm going to give you a hack. It's what I call a flight simulator. Download the Life in 6 Words app. Go to your app store, download the Life in 6 Words app, and literally, if you can swipe and read, you can share the gospel using that app. I hope this crash course and how to pilot a gospel presentation helps you share the gospel today.
Now, this is just a super quick crash course in the gospel outline, but I do really challenge you guys to memorize it. In just a second, you're going to get some sheets that have the gospel outline as well as some other resources on it. But it just makes sharing the gospel so doable, and it ensures that we're doing it clearly. You know, I've used it to share with friends, and I've used it to share with family. I've also used it to share with strangers. There are believers in this room that I use this gospel acronym to share the gospel with them, and now they're following the Lord. But at the end of the day, it's not about having the perfect gospel outline. It's not about knowing everything about the Bible, but it's about saying yes and being obedient to the Lord. And I want to challenge all of you to be obedient to the Lord. So for the rest of service, what we're going to do is I have a few questions for you that I'll get to in just a second, but I also have some materials for you. Right? You may have noticed that some of your leaders are wearing these bracelets today. Right? These bracelets, we're going to give you guys, These bracelets we're going to give you guys, and you're going to get the chance to make them, put whatever colors you want on there, but they're to remind us daily of the gospel and to remind us to pray for Bob, right? The other day, John and I were at the gym, and I looked down at my bracelet, and I was like, we need to pray that God would open up some opportunities for us to share the gospel. And you know, the whole time we're there that morning, I'm just looking for people to see if there's an opportunity for us to share. So these bracelets are a physical reminder daily of the gospel and to pray for Bob. So I want to give you guys all the opportunity to make these gospel bracelets, and I'm going to issue a challenge to you. Right, we're all going to put 10 beads on our bracelets. And a bead represents a conversation where the gospel is shared, right? Not just a spiritual conversation, not just like, oh, somebody sneezed and you said, bless you. You know, that's not what we're talking about. But we're talking about a conversation where the gospel is shared. G-O-S-P-E-L. A bead represents a gospel conversation. And every time you share the gospel, the full gospel with someone, you're going to take a bead off and we're going to get a jar for the senior high room that'll be here next week that you can place the bead in. And the point of this isn't to shame anyone for not having conversations, but it's a physical everyday reminder of our mission to make disciples that make disciples. And the jar is going to encourage us to do that together as a group. And listen, evangelism can look different for different people. You know, Bob Scholl, he's someone who loves street evangelism, and he'll go out and he'll tell anyone and everyone about the gospel. And if you haven't done that, I do encourage you to do that because it's amazing. But and you know, but there's also other ways to share, right? Like one of our staff members and a friend of mine, Leanne Kindle, you know, she's the kind of person who is going to take so much intentional time and just invest in one person and just love on them and meet their needs and love on them and meet their needs and wait and for God to open up that door and for that opportunity. And then she'll step out in boldness and she'll share with them. What I'm trying to say here is that there are different kinds of evangelism and we're all going to share in different ways according to the giftings that the Lord has blessed us with. So whether you empty your bracelet by going out and sharing with strangers and you do it all in one day, then you come back and you get more beads, you know, whether you do that or whether you empty your bracelet by, you know, meeting up with people and loving them and getting to know them and sharing with your friends and your close family, whichever one is fine. But the challenge that I'm putting out to you guys is to, one, pray to the Lord for a burden for the lost, for opportunities to share, and for boldness so that we can all empty our bracelets by the end of the school year. That's 10 gospel conversations in a year. 10 conversations where you share the gospel intentionally in a year. And I know that's going to be stretching for a lot of us. That's going to be stretching for a lot of us. But I genuinely and desperately ask you guys to take this challenge seriously. And if you don't know how to do it, and you want to learn, or if you want to go do street evangelism, come to me. We will go together. I guarantee you that. I promise you that if you want to go share the gospel, if you want to go do street evangelism, I'm putting myself out there. I will go do it with you. We'll do more Taking It to the Streets this year. We're going to be intentional about asking you guys about your gospel conversations. And we as leaders are going to do our best to lead the way in that. So our challenge for you is 10 times this school year. And as you share the gospel, we're going to take the beads off, like I said, and put them in the jar to encourage one another and co-labor together in the things of Christ. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray, and then we're going to send one person from each table to grab a bag from Corinne that has the materials in it and it has the sheets in it with the gospel acronym. And then we're going to make our bracelets and we're going to discuss a few questions. So let me pray and then we'll hop into that. Father God, we thank you so much for this opportunity, Lord, to be here. God, I pray that you would give us a deep burden for the lost. Lord, I pray that you would give us opportunities to share the gospel with others. And Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness to step out in faith, Lord. We ask all these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen.